much into it that he bought himself a little Volkswagen, but he was so big he had to sit in the back seat practically, you know, that's to drive his car. Well, he went trekking off up the mountains one time, and he saw people skiing up there. Whoa, what a blast that looked like. But he was so independent, he thought, ha, I'm not going to bother buying some skis, I'll make my own. So he went home and got a saw out and some boards, and he made himself a set of boards, and he polished them up, painted them, everything. Oh, they looked sharp. Strapped them on the top of his colorful little VW and headed up to the mountains. He was going skiing. He got up there and he looked at the mountains. People were riding these chairlifts and they were going up there and then they were coming down like this. Ah, that's funny. I don't need to do that. I'll just take this chairlift, go straight up, and I'll come straight down. Man, I can hardly wait. So he gets on the chairlift and he gets up there on the mountain. And he looks over and, oh, silly people, why do they go back and forth? I'm just going zooming straight for it. So he gets on those self-made boards of his, and he starts off, and it wasn't long till he's out of control, and he's going across the uncharted territory, and all of a sudden he's heading for an edge of a cliff, and he's, whoa. Whew. The edge came closer and closer, and next thing, boom, he's over the edge, and he scrambles and reaches and yells and screams, and as he's falling, he grabs a hold of a branch. Whew. Looks down. It's about 1,000 feet. Looks up. It's about 15 feet. Whoa, he's always been able to handle everything in life, but right now he doesn't think he can. And he says, boy, is there anybody up there? And a voice says, yes, I'm here. Who are you? God. I need help. Just let go. Is there anybody else up there? You know the feeling, don't you? I've been at the end of that rope hanging on those things. In fact, when I was in college, which was a very long time ago, every spring I was at the end of my rope financially. I had to work my way through college. My parents' only contribution to my education was lots of encouragement and a bus ticket to get there and a few clothes along the way. So I had to work a lot. And as the year would go by, the months would go by, I'd kind of slip a little farther behind. And by the end of the year, springtime, I'd always end up in the business manager's office. And he'd say, well, Pat, you cannot take your final exams until your bill is paid. And whew, at the end of my rope financially. What to do? What to do? Well, you probably know that feeling. It's very scary to be at the end of your rope. Maybe a lot of you have been at the end of your rope with your marriage. Maybe you've been at the end of the rope with your health or with your children or your finances or whatever. And it's very fearful. But the good news today is that at the end of your rope, God is there. And we're reading a story today about a woman who discovered this. And this woman is found in Hebrews 11. The last few weeks, we've been doing a series of sermons on people in the great chapter of faith, heroes of faith in Hebrews 11. And we've learned about people like Enoch and Abraham and Noah. But tucked in among all these great giants, these men of faith, is this woman. Doesn't say much about her, but in Hebrews 11:31, it says this. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. There are about 5 places in the Bible where it talks about Rahab, and in all of those places except for one, it always labels her Rahab the prostitute. How would you like to be labeled like that forever? I wouldn't like it. And what was a woman of her character doing in this great faith chapter? And why do we want to talk about a woman of her caliber on Mother's Day weekend? Well, you just hang on to your theological rope now, and we'll learn some things about Rahab. To begin with, Rahab lived in a very fearful time. A lot to be afraid of. She lived in the city of Jericho. Jericho was in a valley about 14 miles wide. Right in front of Jericho, by Jericho, was the River Jordan. Across the River Jordan and only 7 miles on the other side were 2 million Israelis with an army of 40,000 who had already defeated the Amalekites. And the people of Jericho knew all this, and they quivered and they quaked. They were so scared that they had set a curfew. Everybody had to be in the city by sundown. Locked it down, shut the gates. They were afraid. We live with fear. And it's been upped ever since 9/11, hasn't it? We have these orange alerts, yellow alerts. I can't keep them straight. All I know is that when they say alert, I get anxious. And the fear of terrorists. The fear of Middle Eastern uncertainties. First it was anthrax. Now it's SARS. And now tornadoes. And even on this Mother's Day weekend, mothers and grandmothers wonder and ask themselves, will my children, will my grandchildren have to go to war? Or will they be gunned down in the playgrounds of America? Or will they be caught into drugs or sexual immorality? A lot of fears out there. But the story of Rahab reassures us that even in the worst of times, at the end of our ropes, in the midst of fear, God is there. Let's read on and tell about her story. You have to go to Joshua 2 to find out more about Rahab. We won't take time to read the whole thing. You might want to read it yourself this afternoon. Joshua 2. A little bit more about Rahab. She lived in Jericho, and her house was right on the wall. A very convenient place for the business she had. Now, she ran an inn. Some scholars think that that's all she did. She ran an inn. But the Bible keeps using this word prostitute, so it was an inn with a few little extra things thrown in. So she lived on the wall, and she ran this business, and one day, two Israeli spies walked into Jericho. And I guess going to a place like Rahab's was probably a pretty safe place to go. Didn't think too many questions would be asked. But somebody just saw them go there. Somebody reported them to the king, and the next thing you know, the king's couriers were out knocking on Rahab's door saying, "You are in big trouble. We hear you took two spies into your house. Now what? Where are they?" And she says, "Yes, two men came here. That's not unusual, you know, what I do here. But I don't know where they came from, and I don't know where they went. But if I were you, you tell the king he better get his men on his horses and get out of here fast and go down the road and look for those guys." Well, so they left to do that. Meanwhile, she had hid those two spies underneath the flax stalks on top of the roof of her house. And then she went up and she talked to them. You know, this story tells us something to do at the end of our ropes. It tells us that at the end of Rahab's rope, God sent two messengers. At the end of your rope, at the end of my rope, God always sends messengers or a message. Hebrews 11, remember, it says she welcomed the spies. Welcomed them. She just didn't say, you want to stay here, come on in. Welcomed them. She received them. That's the important thing to do if you're at the end of your rope. You need to welcome and receive God's messengers into your life. Maybe you've never done that. Maybe you've never received Christ into your life. Today would be a good day to do that. Because it says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become sons and daughters of God. But I think of this messenger, receiving these messengers means something else. It not only means receiving Christ into our life, the greatest message of all times, but it means receiving the messengers of the words in this book. This is powerful. You can be at the end of your rope financially, maritally, health-wise, anyway, but if you'll turn to this book, you'll find a message of hope and help. You know, I think we take this book for granted because we have so many of them around and so many versions. Most of us have several versions in our homes. And so we take it for granted and we neglect it. So other places in the world, it's hard to get a Bible. China has been one of those places. Brother Yun grew up there several years ago when it was dangerous to own a Bible. But he wanted one. As a young man, he wanted one. Yun wanted a Bible. And finally, one day, someone smuggled a Bible to him. He was so tight that all they could do was hand him a brown package and not say a word and then walk away. He took that package, opened it up, held that Bible to his heart, and thanked God that he finally had this message. But he didn't just hold on to that message. He decided he would memorize it because he knew that if he started living this message, talking this message, it wouldn't be long. Somebody would be coming and taking his Bible from him. So he memorized huge portions of it. I met a lady several years ago whose mother had Alzheimer's. And this lady says, you know, I don't want to get Alzheimer's. And you know what I'm doing? I'm trying to keep my mental capacities active. So I'm memorizing scripture. And she, too, was memorizing huge passages of scripture. A great thing to do to keep your mind alert. But an even better thing to do to keep your heart in tune with God. And a wonderful thing to do if you're at the end of your rope. So Rahab welcomed these messengers into her home. She did something else. At the end of her rope, she cast herself upon the kindness and love of God. And you read this in Joshua chapter 2. She's talking to them. You know, Rahab, apparently, the Holy Spirit had been working with her. She'd heard about this God, and God was drawing her to him. And she'd heard about him because she says, I know that the Lord has given this land to you. And she said, for the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. So she was reaching out. She had a little bit of faith. But then she said to them, now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. She cast herself upon the kindness of those messengers. We need to do that today. We need to cast ourselves on the kindness and the love of God. The kindness of God, it's amazing. Titus chapter 3 says that when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. That's what God's love and kindness is about. You know, we're going through this book, Experiencing God, on Wednesday evenings. If you haven't come, you ought to come. You ought to get that book. It's life-changing. But there was a story in it that we read just recently. This man told how his 16-year-old daughter got cancer. You can imagine what that would do to a father and a mother, to the whole family. Terrible turmoil and stress. And yet he said, I never questioned whether God loved me. I never said, I don't think God loves me. He says, because I put my daughter and I put the cross in the backdrop. And when I saw my daughter with the backdrop of the cross, I knew without a doubt that God loved me. That's casting yourself on God's love and kindness. No matter what situation you're in, think about the cross. So much love there, so much kindness for each of us. You know, I think that the story of Rahab is kind of a miniature peek at the steps of salvation. It starts with her being in fear. If you're without God, you're in fear and anxiety. And then it begins with her receiving messengers, and that's the first step of salvation, receiving God's message into your life. And then number two, she cast herself on God's kindness, and that's the second message. You know, sometimes tough things happen to us, and we forget God's love and his kindness when we're at the end of the rope. I remember when our second child was born. We lived way back in Pennsylvania. We didn't have any family there. We were new in the community. I didn't even have very many friends. And I know what they label this thing now. They call it postpartum depression. But I was into it big time. I brought this little baby home, and I was getting sadder by the day, and I was a mess. And one day I was sitting in the nursery, kind of a bare room. We didn't even have much furniture. That was depressing. In this old house, it was a big house in Pennsylvania. The wind would start blowing in one end of the house. It was so big, it would just right through the end of the house. Anyway, it was quite a place. And I was depressed about the house. I was depressed about the town. I was depressed that I had no family there other than my husband to celebrate this baby. And I was sitting there rocking the baby, and tears were coming out of my eyes, splashing onto this baby. And somewhere, God spoke to me, and he put this thought in my mind. Pat, why don't you just start thinking about something you're thankful for? Oh, okay, God. So I looked. Well, I'm thankful that this baby has 5 fingers, 5 toes, 2 legs, 2 arms. A beautiful baby. And thank you, God, for a little son. Thank you for a husband. Thank you for a home to live in. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And the depression lifted. I never returned. Because I was thankful. I was focusing on God now. Another time, a few years back, we were moving from Riverside to San Diego. Sticker shock as far as house prices go. But we made an offer on two places. Both of them fell through. Third time, we were getting panicky. Moving truck's coming in a couple weeks, and we don't have a house yet. So we finally found one at the last minute, made an offer. And then 2 days later, the seller got seller's remorse. And, oh, I thought, God, what are you up to? I am at the end of my rope. The moving truck is coming. Are we going to be living on the streets of San Diego? And I was getting myself up into a real panic. And then I just reached over and turned on the praise music. And after a few minutes of that, focusing on God's love and His kindness through music changes you. So, you at the end of your rope? You need to receive God's message into your life on a daily basis. You need to make His word part of your life. You need to focus on His kindness and love. But there's more to the story of Rahab. Goes on. Those two spies, they agree to spare her. And she lets them down out of her window on the wall. And they go to the end of her rope and drop to the ground and run off to the mountains and hide a couple days. And then they make it safely back to the Israeli camp. But before they left, they give her a red cord. I have a red cord. You got to see it. Nothing like visual aids. They gave her a scarlet cord and said, put this in your window. And when we come back, we will know that we will spare you and all your family in that house. Well, Rahab did that. She put her hope in the red rope of salvation. The red rope of salvation that leads all the way through the Old Testament and culminates in the red blood of Jesus on the cross. Rahab put her hope in the rope. I've met some other people who put their hope in that rope when they were at the end of their rope. Jean was one of them. We got a call from her daughter who lived in the Midwest. Mom has cancer out there in Riverside. She's dying. Will you go and see her? So I went to the hospital. I visited with Jean on several occasions. She always had a big lot of family around there, and I could never have a personal conversation with her. But Jean just stayed on my heart and on my mind. And I thought, I've got to share Jesus with her. She used to be a Christian, and she walked away from God and has been away from God for years. She needs Jesus. But I was scared and didn't know how I was going to do it. Came to church that Sabbath. Nobody showed up for my Sabbath school class. Work of God, that was, because I thought, I can get to the hospital and see Jean and make it back before church starts, which is what I did. I walked into Jean's room. No one was there but her. And I shared with her the wonderful red rope of salvation, the story of Jesus, that she could accept Jesus and find help and peace. She didn't want to hear anything about it. She turned me off. In fact, she got so agitated, I thought, what have I done? This woman's going to die here, and I've messed her up. I've done something awful to her. And I left the room feeling very heavy-hearted. And it wasn't for several days that I heard the rest of the story. The rest of the story is that God kept talking to Jean's heart. And that night, she tossed and turned in her hospital bed and had a horrible dream about being lost and not being ready for Jesus to come. And she woke up and she said, oh, Jesus, I do want you into my heart. I do want you. I do want to receive you. And she prayed and accepted Jesus. And she was so excited. She called the nurse and said, call my husband, tell him to get right down here. Well, he just about flipped because he thought, oh, dear, she's dying. I got to get down there quick. He gets to the hospital and he says, oh, guess what? I've accepted Jesus. You've got to accept him too. And he did. And the whole family was impacted by Jean's receiving Jesus. And she was changed. And she became peaceful and quiet in her last few days. Mary is another young lady that I met who really needed this red rope of salvation. Mary was in an abusive relationship. But Mary kind of reminded me of Mary Magdalene, because as I would go to study the Bible with Mary, she was just like a thirsty flower, just wanting to hear God's message, just wanting to know God, just reaching out. And finally, she decided she needed to get out of this relationship, and Burton and I helped her move out of that house while this man was gone and put her in a woman's shelter. And I thought, oh good, now finally Mary can grow and develop and be what God wants her to be. 2 days later, I get a call. She's been kicked out of the woman's shelter because she took alcohol with her. I didn't know Mary had another problem of her own, an addiction. In fact, her two children were not with her because of her alcoholism. I went over to her house to see her. I thought, oh, I've just got to see Mary. I've got to remind her that God loves her no matter what, and she can get up and she can go again. I knocked on the door. The door was open. Nobody answered. So since it was open, I stepped in, and there was Mary lying on the floor, drunk. I thought, oh, God, didn't she hear anything about you? What are you going to do? And, you know, she was. I couldn't talk to her or anything. And that was the last time I saw Mary. And I was heavy-hearted, thinking, oh, she never grabbed hold of the red rope of salvation. 2 years later, I get a call from Mary. She's moved. She's living out in the desert. She'd left that guy. She'd gotten off her addiction. She'd finally received God completely and totally in her life. She had her children back. God does awesome things when we hope in that rope of salvation. When we come to the end of our ropes, we really need to exchange our rope. You know that one we're trying to weave together to save ourselves, all our good works, trying to stack up and make ourselves look before God? We need to leave that rope of our own making and exchange it for that rope that Jesus wove together by his blood on the cross. You know, maybe there's somebody here that's living in spiritual fear today, and you're uncertain about whether you're saved or not. It's time to receive God's message today. It's time to cast yourself on his kindness and love, and it's time to put your hope in the rope of salvation. Maybe most of us have done that part. We've received Christ. We're hoping in the salvation. But maybe you're at the end of your rope financially or with your family or job or whatever. It's still a good idea to go back and remember the wonderful salvation that God has for us. It'll give you courage at the end of your rope. Well, there's another thing to notice about Rahab. When she came to the end of her rope, she exercised faith. You see it all the way through the story. Like I said, apparently she had a little mustard seed of interest in God. And she acted on that little interest. So that when those two men came and from Israel, she received them gladly. And then when they said, put your hope in this rope, she didn't say, oh, well, that's a nice symbol. Yeah, nice idea. Maybe I'll get around to doing that someday. No, she quickly acted on it. She put that rope in her window. And when they said, you know, we want you to gather your family into your house, she probably thought to herself, well, that's a good idea. But she didn't say, that's just a good idea. She acted on it. She got her family in. All the way through, she exercised her faith. You know, in fact, James uses her as an example of what faith is. In James 2, it says, in the same way was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. James is saying Rahab is a perfect example of what faith is. Faith is believing in your head that God exists, and then it's stepping out and acting on that belief in your head. Faith, if you have faith, you'll walk the talk. You won't just do the talk. You'll walk the talk. You'll act. If God says love your neighbor, you will love your neighbor. If God says share your possessions with others, you will share with others. If God says remember the seventh day Sabbath to keep it holy, you will keep it holy. If God says please return to me a tenth of your income, you will do it. Real faith is when you say, is when God asks you to do something, you say, I will do it. It's when God says, be something, and you say, I will be it. When God says, go somewhere, you will go there. That's faith. That's real faith. So here's Rahab, exercising faith all the way through, receiving God's messengers. We need to do that. Keep his message every day in our hearts. Then she was casting herself on God's love and kindness. How much we need to do that. Then she hoped in that rope of salvation. How much we need to do that. And then she exercised her faith. And then finally, she did what they told her to do. She gathered in her family. Not just her father and mother, brother and sisters, but probably the big extended family. Cousins, aunts, uncles. When you're at the end of your rope, you need to gather in your family. For several reasons. You need your physical family. You need your spiritual family around you when you're at the end of your rope. But for another reason, they need to be gathered into God's kingdom. When we were in Hawaii, we started a lot of small groups. Our very first small group, Blaine and Gurley Nu'iva were members of that group. And as the weeks went by, they said, we need to start a group. In fact, they were the first ones to start a group, first lay people. They said, okay, we're going to start. We're going to start in July. We're going to start by inviting our family first. And they had a large family, between the two of them, large family. So they gathered all their family together and invited them, sent out nice little invitations. Their very first meeting, they had 14 people there. Seven of those people were Seventh-day Adventists, and seven of them were not. At the end of 1.5 years, all seven of those non-members had been baptized, simply because Gurley and Blaine gathered in their family. Now, maybe you're saying to yourself, ah, my family, they won't listen to me. I've invited them. They won't come. But there's one thing we can always do, and that is pray. Pray for our families. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective, the Bible says. So we need to daily pray. Gather our families in through prayer. Praying specifically for their needs, whatever they are. Well, what happens at the end of your rope? Well, I'll tell you what happened at the end of my rope back there in college. I came up to my senior year, back in the business office, same old story. Pat, you can't take your final exams because you owe all this money. And me in a panic, at the end of my rope, what am I going to do? A few days after that, I got a letter in the mail from a schoolmate of mine who'd left the year before and gotten married. Opened the letter, and here's a check for $1,000. This was a long time ago because $1,000 was a lot of money then. I paid off my bill, even got my teeth fixed, and rejoiced that God was at the end of my rope. He's been there all the way through my life. He's been there all the way through your life. What happened to Rahab at the end of her rope? Well, I love it. Joshua 6 tells the Israeli army came in, marched into Jericho. You know the story. The walls fell down, all that. They marched in there. But it says in Joshua 6:22, Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, go into the prostitute's house and bring her out and all who belong to her in accordance with your oath to her. So the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. They brought out her entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. They didn't stay outside the camp of Israel very long. Because you'll find out that Rahab, the prostitute, became a mother in Israel. She became the mother of Boaz. Do you know who Boaz was? Boaz, who married Ruth. Ruth the foreigner. No wonder Boaz had no problem marrying a foreigner. His mother was a foreigner. Rahab, the mother of Boaz, the grandmother of Obed, the great-grandmother of Jesse, the great-great-grandmother of King David. And that's not all. Her name is mentioned in the lineage of Jesus Christ himself in Matthew 1:5. And this is the only passage in the of all these five passages that talks about Rahab where they do not put in the phrase the prostitute. It's gone. When you become part of your family, your past is gone. Praise the Lord for that. when you receive God's message into your life, when you cast yourself on His love and kindness, when you hope in His rope of salvation, when you exercise a little bit of faith, when you gather in your family, you can be redeemed and completely rehabilitated, just like Rahab. Most of you have probably already done that. You're part of God's family already. But there might be somebody, and I never want to conclude a message by without giving an invitation. If there's someone here who has never received Jesus Christ for the first time, I invite you to do so today. And we'll do it while we sing our closing song, which is number 338. While we're singing here, if you're somebody who's at the end of your rope spiritually, you're living in fear, you're living in anxiety, you're living in uncertainty because you know that you're not right with God. If there's anybody like that here today, may I encourage you today to receive this message into your heart. Cast yourself on God's love and kindness and take a step and come up front here because we want to welcome you into the family of God. We went to the Billy Graham thing the other night and I thought it was very fascinating. When he called people forward, he says, you might wonder why I'm asking you to make a public statement. He said, you read in your Bible, every place where Jesus asked people to follow him, he asked them to do it publicly. So if you need to receive Jesus Christ for the very first time in your life, while we're singing this song, you just come right on up here. Number 338, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Shall we stand?